Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We are looking at today the putting away of the reproach of Egypt. Let's read through the first 9 verses and then we'll get started here. It says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At the time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead from Joshua, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a great opportunity to be in your house on this wonderful Lord's Day, and Father, to be amongst your people. And I pray as we look into your word that there's some things that we will learn today, some things that maybe we had brushed upon before, but maybe not really thought about. And I pray, Father, that these things will take hold in our hearts, that we could take some of this stuff out and share it with others. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to be in it. And we not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Joshua 5:1, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." The news of this miraculous passing over Jordan was soon dispersed all over the country. And not only this marvelous event itself, but as an alarm to all the kings and kingdoms of Canaan. I mean, obviously God's with these people, right? These miraculous things can only happen by God. So we can see that because we know who God is. We know what he does. So we can see that, but you've got to imagine that these people are seeing these miraculous things, are hearing about these miraculous things and thinking, wow, there's a power that's with these people. There's something that we need to be concerned about, because the Bible goes on and tells us that they were shaking, they were trembling, right? And here we are told what impression the tidings made upon the kings of this land, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore. Their hearts melted. I mean, these people are afraid. They had reason enough to be afraid. Israel itself was a formidable body, and much more so when God was its head, a God of almighty power. When we see the hand of God move, we already know who he is. We already know he's Almighty God, but when you see the hand of God moving, that should bring it more real in your life. And yet, too many times I see people where the hand of God's moving in their life and they ignore it, or they give credit to something else. If God's moving in your life, let's not give credit to somebody else. Let's give credit to God. If God's doing miraculous things, let's give him the credit. And even these kings of the Canaanites and all, they knew. They were trembling. They were afraid. Joshua 5:2, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So God orders this circumcision of all the males because in their parents' spiritual indifference, none of those born since the departure from Egypt had been circumcised. All of a sudden, I guess, what God has commanded them to do no longer matters, right? Anybody see that going on in professing Christians' lives? Maybe even in our own lives? Where we know what the Word of God says, but now it doesn't seem to matter. We see what's going on in the world and we think, well, we've lost this thing, so we just give up and the things of God no longer matter. I see people that are at that point. I talk to people who are at that point. I try to encourage them back off the ledge because we win. So, I like the fact that when you read the Word of God and you read the entire Word of God, I'm talking Old Testament and New Testament, you see where we win. We don't have to throw in the towel and give up. And yet, so many people are fearful and afraid. And God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Satan did. But God didn't. So anyway, they because of their spiritual indifference, they had not been circumcising the males, which was something God told them they needed to do. So he says, make these sharp knives, stone knives, collect and make them ready. In Exodus 4:25, it says, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time, it says. This did not require that they repeat the operation on those who had already been performed on. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying undergo this a second time, but he's saying resume the observance of the rite which had been long discontinued. Get back to it and do it again. Do what you're supposed to do. You know, I've said so many times that we as Christians have a tendency to sometimes backslide and we get away from God and we start in the way of the world and all, and then we want to come back and get back in line with God way up here and not deal with where we left off back here. We got to go back and make right what we didn't have right before we can come back and walk with God again. You can't just leave off serving God, leave off walking with God, leave off praying and Bible and church and all, and come back and just think everything's wonderful. You have to go back and settle what happened back before that got you off track and get that taken care of and then come back in and move forward. People think, well, it's easy to just do that. No, we have to go back and repent of this so we can be restored. They have to go back and correct what they haven't been doing. Make it right. It's interesting when God requires this to be happening, too. But verse 3, it goes on and says, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Notice it says knives, plural. That is, he caused this to be done, and because it was to be done speedily, the Passover approaching, it was necessary to use many hands in it. And then the children of Israel, that is, such of them as were uncircumcised. Then we move on through verses 4 through 8, and we find out why exactly, as I read, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead from Joshua, circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Why was this ordered to be done now? Number one, because now the promise of which circumcision was instituted to be the seal was performed. The seed of Israel was brought safely into the land of Canaan. But why wasn't it done sooner? Why not while they were resting some months in the plains of Moab? Why not in the 30 days of their mourning for Moses? Why was it not deferred longer, till they had made some progress in the conquest of Canaan and had gained a settlement there, or at least till they had entrenched themselves and fortified their camp? Why must it be done the very next day after they had come over Jordan? Why at this time? Well, the answer is because divine wisdom saw that to be the finest time. Just when the 40 years were ended and they had entered Canaan, and the reasons which human wisdom would have offered against it were easily overruled. Number one, God would hereby show that the camp of Israel was not governed by the ordinary rules and measures of war, but the immediate direction from God, who by thus exposing them in the most dangerous moments, magnified his own power in protecting them even then. They are going to be obviously not fit to go to war, right? They're going to be down till they're made whole again. God is going to protect them while they're down. He's going to be there to show them that he is there for them. We know that, right? God's here for us. As long as we're walking with God. Now, don't get me wrong. If you are wallowing in your sin and you are going against the word of God and all that, don't expect God to be there having your back. God might allow some things to come upon your life to get you back where you need to be. But if you're walking with God and doing what he's told you to do and all, God's going to be there. He's going to take care of you. Now, he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but our fellowship can be hindered. Why do we expect God to take care of us when we're not doing what he told us to? No, it's like I see today all the time. If parents tell their kids something, they disobey and they still get rewarded. God's not going to reward us while we continue to disobey him. Rewarding disobedience gets more disobedience. Or, as I've said so many times, bad behavior. You reward bad behavior, you get more bad behavior. We got to quit rewarding the bad behavior, and then things will change. This great instance of security in disabling them for action when just when they were entering upon action, proclaims such confidence in the divine care for their safety as would increase their enemies' fears. Here they are now down, and God's still going to take care of them. Okay, this would have been an ideal time for the enemy to attack them. They're down. They're not able to fight. But God's going to protect them. So if the enemy comes upon them, God's got it. By the way, the battle belongs to who? The Lord. It's his battle. We just need to get involved in what he's doing. Not what we're doing, but what he's doing. Let's get on board with what he's doing, because he's already won. Two, God would hereby encourage his people Israel against the difficulties they were now to encounter by confirming his covenant with them, which gave them unquestionable assurance of victory and success and the full possession of the land of promise. Now, God gave them the ability to possess all that land. Did they ever? Have they ever? No, they still don't. They still don't. Number three, God would hereby teach them and us with them in all great undertakings, to begin with God, to make sure of his favor by offering ourselves to him a living sacrifice, for that was signified by the blood of circumcision, and then we may expect to prosper in all we do. When we're following him, when we're doing what he's told us to do, when we're being obedient, that's when we can expect to prosper. When we're not being obedient, why do we think we should prosper? But that's human nature. We think we could do whatever we want. As the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We think we can do that and that God will still prosper us. We think we can go against God and God will still be on our side. The problem is we don't get it. We need to be on his side. There's a difference between him coming over to our side or us going to his side. We need to be on his side. And then the reviving of circumcision, after it had been so long disused, was designed to revive the observance of other institutions, the omission of which had been connived at in the wilderness. This command to circumcise them was to remind them of that which Moses had told them, that when they should have come over Jordan, they must not do as they had done in the wilderness, but must come under a stricter discipline. It was said concerning many of the laws God had given them that they must observe them in the land to which they were going. And we see a couple of verses on that. Deuteronomy 6:1 says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, when the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." And Deuteronomy 12:1, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that thou live upon the earth." So he says, these are things that you need to do. You need to follow these and get back to what's right. Joshua 5:9, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day." It was called Gilgal from a word which signifies to take away, from that which God said to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt." God is jealous for the honor of his people, his own honor being so much interested in it, and whatever reproach they may lie under for a time, for at last it will certainly be rolled away, and every tongue that riseth up against them will he condemn. So we get back to doing what God says. God's going to be there for us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, but he's sometimes will withhold blessings and stuff to get our attention. He sometimes will let things come in our life to get our attention, to get back to where we're supposed to be. And when those things happen, we don't like it, but we should be thankful. And everything give thanks, right? When God's doing things to get our attention, to get us back on track with him, instead of mumbling and complaining and all of that, maybe we should be thanking him for caring enough about us to get us back where we need to be, revealing to us the things we should be doing again so that we can get those things corrected and have a more joyful walk with him. I mean, I've said many times, we can go joyfully or we can go kicking and screaming, right? I mean, we have a choice. That's free will. God gave us free will. He doesn't put a gun to our head and say, you have to do these things or I'm going to blow your head off. But God does say, you need to do these things because I will bless obedience. But he's also going to correct his children. So if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, the rod of correction comes, right? And that's the part people in this thing called Christianity, and it's so hard anymore because everybody wants to be known as a Christian. There's a lot of people who profess Christianity that have no evidence of it whatsoever. None. We should know by their fruit. Now, can somebody backslide to the point where you won't see anything in their life? I'd say yes. But we should know by their fruit. Bible says we should be fruit inspectors. We should know. You want the blessings of God and all? Be obedient to His Word. Sounds easy, right? As I've said before, if it was so easy, everybody would be doing it. It's this sin nature that we have, this flesh, that wants to war against our spiritual nature. And it's not happy. It's not happy. It's not happy when the Holy Spirit moved in. This flesh didn't like that. Our flesh doesn't want to follow God. But our spiritual nature does. And again, as I've said many times, depending on which one you feed, that's the one that's going to prevail. And their circumcision rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They were hereby owned to be the freeborn children of God, having the seal of the covenant in their flesh, and so the reproach of their bondage in Egypt was removed. They were tainted with the idolatry of Egypt, and that was their reproach. But now that they were circumcised, it was to be hoped that they would be so entirely devoted to God that the reproach of their affection to Egypt would be rolled away. We fight with that too. The affection, Egypt is a type of the world. We have this affection for the things of the world that we fight against. I mean, we can see people out there, and there's no shortage of people that are doing evil, wicked things that seem to be prospering. I mean, they have great wealth. They have mansions. They have the finest of cars. They eat at the finest of places. They have the best foods that money can buy. I mean, they just keep amassing and amassing and amassing. And people say, well, if I just acted like them, I could have all that wealth too. Okay, that's because your focus is on the things of the world. We're supposed to turn our back on the things of the world and focus on the things of God. We're not supposed to be so enamored with the things of the world that that's what takes all of our attention and all. Now, God put us in this world. We have to live here, right? We have to be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We need to be of Jesus Christ. Their coming safely to Canaan rolled away the reproach of Egypt, for it silenced the spiteful suggestion of the Egyptians that for mischief they were brought out, the wilderness had shut them in. People always look at things that are going on, and we're seeing it a lot today in our day and age, and it's no different. It's been going on forever. But we see that God's moving in the lives of His people and all, and people are always saying, well, this is why that's happening. And they try to discredit why God's doing it. God's still moving in the hearts of His people. God's still saving people. It's miraculous the things that God is doing around the world. And yet, people are, well, in this day and age, what are they doing? They're blaming God for coronavirus. Whose fault is coronavirus? If you go through the reports that are coming up, man created this in a lab. Whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Sin. Ultimately, it goes back to sin in the world. And so, it's man's fault that we're dealing with this, not God's fault, but people want to blame Him. I say give God credit for what God's doing, but don't give God credit for what man's done. It's not His fault. In Exodus 14:3 it says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. That's why God took them out of Egypt, was to shut them in the wilderness, right? And then, of course, people were dying in the wilderness, so now that just gives more fuel to their story, right? Well, God just took them out there to kill them. No. God took them out there so that those who were disobedient would be done in, but He still has a remnant. He still took those forward to their land. Their wandering so long in the wilderness confirmed that the reproach, but now that they had entered Canaan in triumph, that reproach was done away. When God glorifies himself in perfecting the salvation of his people, he not only silences the reproach of their enemies, but rolls it upon them. One day, I was talking to a guy this last week, and I said, one day there is a payday coming. I know I've said that from the pulpit many times. There is a payday coming one day. People are going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account. There is a payday coming. There's going to be those who will end up in the lake of fire for all eternity, and there will be those who end up in heaven with Jesus for all eternity. There's a payday coming. We think that people are getting away with this. Nobody's getting away with anything. God, who knows everything, sees everything, hears everything, knows exactly what's going on. And in talking to people, they want to know, then why is he letting this happen? Well, there's a purpose. It's all part of God's plan. What's going on in the world today is all part of God's plan, and it's going to not shipwreck it. His plan is going to go to completion, and we need to just get on board with what he's doing. Now, I'm not excited about what's going on in the world, other than the fact I see that the end is coming and we're getting closer, but I'm not thrilled to see what our nation's doing and our officials are doing and all that. It concerns me what they're doing, but I'm not worried about it because I know God's in control. None of this is taking him by surprise. Then we have the Passover. Joshua 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Israel had crossed Jordan just in time for the Passover. God always has perfect timing. I was talking to some people this past week, and they were saying, you know, it'd be really nice if God's timing was better. I said, God's timing is perfect. What do you mean better? How do you get better than perfect? Anybody know how to get better than perfect? His timing is perfect. He's always on time. We serve an on-time God. You know, you don't have to wonder if God's going to show up because he's always on time, right? Can we say that for man? I mean, anybody had a family get-together where you waited an hour for people to show up after dinner was supposed to be served? It doesn't happen at our house. My wife puts dinner on the table when she says it's going on the table, but if you're there, you eat. If you're not, well, I guess you heat it up when you get there. But people are not on time generally. God is always on time. And his timing is absolutely perfect. This was only the third Passover Israel had celebrated. The first was in Egypt, the second at Mount Sinai, and now this third, almost 40 years later. The Passover looked back to the Exodus and ahead to the cross. The provision of the Lord, in verses 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The replacement of manna with natural corn is presented as a blessing for obedience. This may seem odd to us that the natural would be a greater blessing than the supernatural, but Alan Redpath explains this, and I quote, "On that very same day of the year that they began to take of the fruit of the land, centuries later, Jesus rose from the tomb. Does not this picture the moment when we first begin to realize that all our resources are to be drawn from a risen, victorious Lord? It is like stepping into a totally different world. Faith now starts to bear fruit. When we look not only back to Calvary, but also up to a living Christ on the throne, the manner this wilderness food, it suited a wilderness journey. He is always seeking to remove us from the exceptional and extraordinary to the normal constant flow of his grace in the power of his resurrection. Don't be dependent on emotional excitement, spiritual thrills, and spectacular meetings, evidences of Christian immaturity. Do you long to be strong for God? Do you long to see Satan put to flight? Then eat of the corn of the land, leave the ABCs of the Christian faith, and press on until God gives you strength and power through feasting on the risen Christ. And that comes from the Victorious Christian Living, pages 91 through 98. Provision made for their camp of the corn of the land, and the ceasing of the manna thereupon. Manna was a wonderful mercy to them when they needed it, but it was the mark of a wilderness state. It was the food of children, and therefore, though it was angels' food, and not to be complained of a light bread, yet it would be more acceptable to them to eat the corn of the land, and this they are now furnished with. And who made sure the corn would be there? God did. God made sure they had what they needed. Now the manna is gone. I mean, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice to just go out and grab the manna off the ground each day? I don't know. I know Brother Fred and his family have a garden. It would be easier to just go pick it up off the ground instead of having to till the ground and plant the seeds and have them come up. And then you got to go out and harvest. And sometimes there's probably weeds that are probably taller than the plants that you're growing, right? But you got to keep those out. It'd be so much easier to just go out and get the manna off the ground, and yet they complained about it. Just another example of man's just never happy, right? Doesn't matter how easy God makes it for us, we still murmur and complain. The country people, having retired for safety into Jericho, had left their barns and fields and all that was in them, which served for the sustenance of this great army. And the supply came very seasonably, for after the Passover they were to keep the feast of unleavened bread, which they could not do according to the appointment when they had nothing but manna to live upon. And perhaps this was one reason why it was intermitted in the wilderness. But now they found old corn enough of the barns of the Canaanites to supply them plentifully for the occasion. Again, who made sure that was there? God did. God did. Who takes care of making sure we have food? God does. I mean, I've heard from people that planted gardens this year, and things are just delivering like in bushelfuls. They're just getting all kinds of stuff out of their gardens this year. Now, I don't know if everybody's doing that, but the ones I've talked to, they're getting tons. I'm like, wow. Now, we tried a few things this year, and we're learning that maybe putting stuff just in planters is not the right way to go because they're maybe not deep enough. Carrots that came out, they were kind of stubby because they weren't far enough in the ground, I guess. But some of that stuff, you know, you learn as you go. I'm not a gardener. I admit, I'm not a gardener. I have enough trouble keeping track of what's a weed and what's a plant that you want to keep. So I'm not a gardener. But I do like some of the fruit that we get, some of the harvest that we get from some of the stuff that's planted. And just be nice to be a little more knowledgeable about some of this stuff so you do it the right way. But God's the one that brings the increase. You know, He takes care of it. On the morrow after the Passover Sabbath, they were to wave the sheaf of first fruits before the Lord. In Leviticus 23:10 through 11, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And this they were particularly ordered to do when they came into the land which God would give them. And they were furnished for this with the fruit of the land that year, which was then growing and beginning to be ripe. Thus they were well provided for, both with old and new corn, as good householders. As soon as the fruits of this good land came to their hands, they had an opportunity of honoring God with them and employing them in His service according to His appointment. God provided the old corn, so it would be there when they needed it. He provided the new corn, it would be there when they needed it. And I've said many times, it's amazing how God's always on time. He always provides. I have a friend of mine who has some missionaries that were having to leave one country and go to another. And in the process, they were having a problem with visas and stuff. And they got to a checkpoint and they were detained. And it looked like they were going to have a problem and all. And so she sent out a text, everybody get praying and see what happens. And so we were praying that God would provide and get the paperwork through so the visa would be released and she could move on through her journeys and all. And she said, we don't have any idea why this is taking so long. And I just sent back, God does. And he's got it under control. And sure enough, about 2 days later, she said, right on time, God provided. And they got what they needed, and they got where they needed to be on time. Well, God's got it under control. When we see things that are going on, just like they were, I mean, it's no different. We see things that are going on, we think God's not doing anything. God, where are you in this? We need you to hurry up and get this done. And God's saying, I got it. And when it's time, I'll take care of it. But right now, it's not time. And then you look back on it and you go, wow, just perfectly, God took care of everything right when it needed to be done. Like I said, he's always on time. Why do we doubt him? We allow the flesh to win. Our flesh says this is impossible, when our spiritual nature knows that it's not, because with God, all things are possible. In their day, no different than ours, they were human, we're human. The same thoughts that they have, the same thoughts that we go through. I like the fact when the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We think that these things are only happening to us. No, they're not. Israel went through these things. We go through these things. I just sometimes wonder why God puts up with us. I know he loves us, but didn't he love the people in the days of Noah? Still sent a flood, wiped everybody out except for Noah and his sons and their wives, right? I just wonder how long is God going to say, okay, you guys can do whatever you want. Wonder how long. All right, we're going to end there for now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this account in Joshua, how you've brought them over Jordan, how you've taken care of making sure that everything is exactly in your time frame. And even though it doesn't make human sense, it makes total spiritual sense. Father, we thank you that you're always on time. And even though we don't always see exactly why things take the time that they do, we can see on the backside of things that your hand was in the whole thing. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this day you've given to us and this time. Father, we're looking forward to what you have for us in the message this morning, in the main service. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.